Thank you so much, Dan, for leading us, and for Simon for sharing that. We will remember you on Wednesday as you go on that journey, that opportunities will come. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 50 this evening. I don't know if you ever think, when you go to a wedding and they bring the cake out and it's absolutely perfect, you think, why are you going to cut it? Why don't you just bring some donuts to give to us people and just leave that amazing cake as it is? And I feel a little bit like this with Isaiah 50. This is the perfect chapter. I should just read it again and then close the Bible, because if I put my knife into it, I'm surely going to spoil it somehow. But I have to preach it, so we're going to look at the whole chapter. I'll read verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. I don't know if any of you children have been to the Big Pit in South Wales. I think it's Blaenavon, is that right? Any of you not been to the Big Pit? I'll go there if you get a chance. I went there with a school trip many, many years ago, and what happens is you go into this coal mine, former coal mine, and they first of all put a helmet on your head with a torch on the front, then a battery pack around your waist, and then you get into a cage and you get lowered down, down, down into the depths of the earth. And the miner, the guide who was taking us round, he takes us through various tunnels and explains what the working conditions were like for miners. And then there came the point where he says, now I want you to all sit down on the floor and you've all got to turn the torches off. And we did. And it was terrifying. There was a darkness, the like of which I had never experienced before. It was a darkness that you could have almost felt. And it was pressing in on every side. It was a darkness that left you feeling paralyzed and helpless. It certainly wasn't a pleasant experience, that bit. I've warned you, if you ever you go down, that's going to happen. Well, at the end of chapter 50, God is talking about an altogether more terrifying darkness that people find themselves in. It's a spiritual darkness where people just haven't got a clue where they are. They haven't got a clue what they're doing in life, what life is all about, what lies ahead. And when we're in this position, we're alone, we're without light, we're without hope. And it's frightening. And then suddenly into this darkness, a voice comes. And it's the voice of God. And God says to these people who are in this terrible darkness, trust in the name of your Lord. Rely, lean on your God. Now, there's an alternative that we'll come back to again in verse 11. You can try to make your own light. You can try to come up with your own solutions to life. You can try to walk by the light of your own fire. But God says that way ends, last word of the chapter, in torment. The first way, God's way, is the only way. In the darkness of life, as we're struggling and we're lost, we need to hear God's voice. Lean on me, God says. Trust in your Lord, because he's gone into the darkness for his people. And he knows the way. And he is the way back to God. He's the light, and all who follow him will never have to walk in that terrible darkness. What a lovely God we're meeting in this chapter. We meet through all the scriptures. He's not a God who says to people, find your own way out. We couldn't do it. He's a God who comes into the darkness to find us. And if we go to the opening part of the chapter, we can begin to stitch the story together as Isaiah is seeing it unfold. And we can begin to feel the darkness that was gathering over Israel in his day. And my first point this evening is the Lord's argument and promise, verses 1 to 3. I'll just read the opening line. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? God is speaking into Israel's darkness, and he's continuing to answer a complaint that they made halfway through chapter 49. We started with it last Sunday evening, which is where Israel come back to God and they say, but our God has forgotten about us. Our God has forsaken us. God doesn't care about us. And God's answering this again at the beginning of chapter 50. They fear that he's finished with his people. It feels as though God has divorced them. And you know what's ahead of them if you've been listening in on our Isaiah series. God's told them the Babylonians are coming. They're going to conquer your land. They're going to destroy your cities. They're going to take your people away into exile. And as they are led away to live in a strange country under a strange king with strange godless customs, they're going to think, surely the only reason that this could have happened is that God has divorced us. Well, there's one slight problem with their logic, God says. It's utterly and completely wrong. Where is the certificate of divorce I issued you? The implication is you haven't got one. And you haven't got one because I haven't given you one. And you're not heading into the darkness of exile because I've divorced you. You're heading into the darkness of exile, verse 1b, because of your iniquities you were sold. For your transgressions, your mother was sent away. God is saying, it wasn't that I was unfaithful. It was you. You were. I didn't want to divorce you. I've issued no certificate of divorce. What has happened, Israel, is that you have tried to divorce me. I haven't given up on you, God says. Look at verse 2. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? It's not as if God hasn't been knocking at the door of Israel's heart for years and years, and yet nobody has answered. And God's argument here is that he hasn't changed. And his promise is that the situation, though desperate, and it is desperate, it is not irredeemable. There's hope suddenly. God says, is my arm shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. What language is God using here? Seas being dried up, rivers turning to blood so that the fish died. Darkness is Exodus language. When God's people were redeemed and they were led out of the oppression of their enemies, and God is saying, don't you understand me? I haven't changed. My hand hasn't become shorter, weaker in the intervening years. I haven't become powerless. It's not that I can't redeem again. And this is really hopeful. God is hinting here at a second exodus, a greater exodus. Not simply bringing his people out of Egypt or even geographically home from Babylon, but a spiritual exodus, saving people from bigger enemies, from themselves and their sins, and bringing them at last home to God. And I can imagine Isaiah saying, but how, Lord? We haven't got Moses anymore. There isn't this great leader in the nation who could bring his people out of this bondage. And anyway, the first Exodus didn't change us. It took us out of slavery, but we were still slaves to our sin. How can this be? Who will lead this greater Exodus? And you notice in verse 4, suddenly another voice breaks into the chapter. And I think Isaiah is being given his answer. God, the Lord God, is speaking in verses 1 to 3. And then suddenly someone who starts to talk about the Lord God is speaking. And this is Jesus. This is God's servant. And so here's our second point, God's servant in action. And we've got verses 4 to 9. It's the third time in this section of Isaiah that the servant, Jesus, the Son, is speaking. That the first of these servant songs was chapter 42. The second we looked at last Sunday evening, chapter 49. This is the third, chapter 50, and then there's the most famous one, of course, in chapter 53, where the sufferings and the work of the servant come into the sharpest focus. But this servant song that we're looking at this evening, chapter 50, though it's probably the least well-known of these songs, I think by itself is absolutely stunning. God's Son is talking about his life as Jesus, hundreds and hundreds of years before he's born into this world. And the glorious Son who lives forever with the Father is telling us how he will lead this greater exodus. God had always promised Israel that they would have a bigger version of Moses, a better prophet than Moses, who would bring about a better exodus, a better salvation. Who would have guessed it would have been his own son, though? Oh, it's easy for us standing where we are. But if you were picking your way through the Old Testament years, would you have dreamt that it was going to be God's Son who would come into this world and lead his people out? Or maybe you would have done. Maybe you would have stitched it together from Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11 and passages like that. But I don't think many people were thinking it could be this good. And we're given three windows into Jesus' life by the servant. So although we're under our second point, if I say first, second and third, it's like 2.1, 2.2, 2.3. Okay? I don't like to get you excited by hearing thirdly and you think it's finished when we're actually only at 2.3. So, A, 2.1, we've got his obedience here. Look at verses 4 to 5. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. Well, what an amazing contrast between the people, Israel, and the servant, the Son. In verse 2, God says, when I called, none of you answered. The Son says, when you called, Father, I answered. The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I heard, I answered. And we've got the servant here being taught and trained by his Father. This really excited me because even the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they don't really give you quite this insight into Jesus' formative years as he's growing up as a boy and then a teenager and then going into his 20s. And yet here in chapter 50, you do get this little glimpse that you don't get anywhere else. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Don't you think that's beautiful? I do. It reminded me of the Old Testament story of Samuel, where he's lying there in the darkness. And God says, Samuel, Samuel. And eventually Samuel is taught to say, here I am, speak, your servant is listening. Well, here we've got the Father waking Jesus morning by morning and saying, Jesus, Jesus, my son. And he says, speak, Father, your servant hears. And he says, Jesus, I've got things to show you. I've got things to teach you. I've got words to give to you. This is Jesus in his Father's training school, listening, being taught, obeying, growing in wisdom and stature and favor. Didn't they ask that question in the Gospels? Where did he get this wisdom from? If they read Isaiah chapter 50, they would have had the answer. He got it from his Father, who was talking to him day by day, and he was talking to his Father. Didn't he say, the words that I speak to you are not my own, but the words that the Father has given me? It's all here in Isaiah 50. Look at verse 4a. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Where does that take you? Matthew 11, that series we did just before and after Christmas where Jesus cries out to the weary. There must have been a morning where the Father had said, Jesus, Jesus, I want you to know I'm committing everything to your care, because that's what Matthew 11 says. Everything's being handed over to you by me. And what I want you to do is I want you to go out and I want you to call the weary and the heavy laden to come to you and to trust in you, because you're going to give them rest. You're going to have to carry them. Religion is crushing them. Their leaders are leading them in the wrong way. They're in darkness. And I want you to go out and I want you to call them, because you alone will not fail them. And Jesus cries out words that have meant more to me than you could ever imagine. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's there in Isaiah chapter 50. There must have been mornings when the Father said, Jesus, Jesus. And the servant said, yes, Lord. And the Father said, I've got to show you about the cross. I've got to show you more of the things that you're going to suffer. And yet, verse 5b, he says, I was not rebellious. I did not turn my back. That leads us on B 2.2 to his sufferings. Verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. The theme of the suffering servant is beginning to develop as we go through the four servant songs. It was completely absent in the first one. We're just told about his compassion and his gentleness. The servant would come into this world, he wouldn't snap a bruised reed. He wouldn't snuff out a smoking candle. He wouldn't shout out in the streets. He was gentle, he was kind, he set prisoners free. He healed the sick. He cared about people. Then as we got to the second servant song in chapter 49, there was just a hint about the suffering that he would go through. Adam took us through it. He would be despised by the nation. But here, his sufferings are really coming to the forefront. This is how we treated God's servant son. This is how we treated the one who was so kind that he wouldn't snap broken people. This is how we treated the one who'd come to heal us and to set us free. We beat him. We pulled out his beard. We mocked him. The spitting is mentioned here. We spat into his face. We stripped him of his dignity. We crowned him with thorns. We condemned him. We crucified him. It's all here in this chapter. But there's something else that we could easily miss. It's not enough to say that sufferings simply came on to the servant. What does it say? He gave his back to those who strike. That is, he voluntarily offered himself up to those sufferings. When you give something, it's not by compulsion, it's a gift. And the gift that Jesus is giving here is his own back to the beating. We should ask the question, why? Why would Jesus give his back to those blows? Well, it was because he was in our place. And the greatest of those blows would be the one that the Father laid on him that should and would have fallen on us. It's just developed incredibly in the next servant song. You know it from Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brings us peace. And by his stripes we are healed. Why did he offer his back to those blows? Because he didn't want those blows to reach us. Why didn't he save himself? Because he was there to save us. Why didn't he shout out and protest his innocence in the midst of such shame and disgrace? He didn't shout out his innocence because the people he was representing were guilty. I was guilty. And the guiltless one was carrying my guilt. And he was there as the one greater than Moses, going into the darkness and the forsaken zone of Calvary to accomplish, what was it he called it on the Transfiguration? And he spoke with Moses and Elijah about his exodus that he was going to accomplish. It's all here in Isaiah 50. He'd gone there into that darkness so that he could lead his people out of that darkness. So that he could bring them through greater trials than Moses had brought his people through into a greater safety. This is Jesus leading us on our exodus to take those who are in darkness into light. And then thirdly, 2.3, Lee, we've got the confidence and the victory. I couldn't decide which one to call it, so it's both, sorry. You get two for the price of one here. The confidence and victory of the servant, verses 7 to 9. But the Lord helps me, therefore I've not been disgraced. Therefore I've set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Here's the servant. He knows what is ahead. He's just told us. All of these sufferings. And yet his faith, his confidence is in his Father. He'll vindicate me. We read, don't we, in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him. The joy of doing his father's will, the joy of leading this greater exodus, the joy of saving his people, the joy of having you with him forever and ever. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. And he sets his face like a flint. Come on again. This is the Gospels, isn't it? Where does it come in the Gospels? He sets his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. It's Isaiah 50. There comes this point where Jesus is not on a direct route. It's still a circuitous route to get to Jerusalem. But we know exactly what he's saying because nothing is going to deflect him from the cross. Not Satan's offer of the crown without the cross. He brushes it aside. Not Peter's protestations. Lord, you will not die. He says, get behind me, Satan. This is where I am going, to Jerusalem, to suffer and to die. And he says, the Lord helps me. I'll not be put to shame. I trust what my Father is doing here. Everything that Jesus could see with his eyes must have been challenging that faith, because there isn't any vindication. And all there is shame piled on top of shame. There's the shame as the crowds turn. They stop following him and then they turn against him. There's the shame as his disciples desert him. There's the shame as one of his friends betrays him. There's shame and disgrace as justice fails and he's beaten and he's abused and he's mocked and he's blasphemed and nobody steps in to do anything about it. There's the shame of what Jesus calls the hour of the power of darkness. The shame as he's led out to be crucified, the death of the cursed. The shame as the crowds hurl abuse at him and say he trusted in God, let God deliver him if he is the Son of God, and there's silence from God. The shame as he's forsaken, even by his Father. And yet these words of this last section are so true. He is still holding on by faith. I will not be put to shame. And as he dies in faith, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then with a cry that shakes the earth and tears open the veil to the temple, Jesus says, finished. I've won. I've done it. And he says, all of those who contend against me will be like a worn out, moth-eaten garment. What happens to a worn out, moth-eaten garment if you put it on? It falls apart. And death, this hideous, strong beast, under Jesus' victory, becomes like this moth-eaten garment that he just stands up and it falls to dust at his feet. Satan's accusations, the law's demands, the power of sin, death itself, everything falls before Jesus Christ and is destroyed. And the Father vindicates his Son and declares him, shows him to be the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. This servant is no failure. He's the victor. He's the King. He's the Lord of Lords. And so in closing, thirdly, I just come back to where we started, God's invitation and God's warning. Verses 10 and 11, look at them. Do you fear the Lord? That is, do you take him seriously? Do you think God knows what he's talking about? Do you revere him and worship him? Then you will obey the voice of his servant. And what does his servant say to you? What does Jesus say to you? Jesus says, come. Jesus says, believe in me, trust me. Are you walking in darkness? Have you got no light? Then trust in the name of the Lord. Rely on your God. What a saviour he is. What an invitation. He doesn't say, try harder. He doesn't say, do more. He says, trust and lean on your Jesus. Join this mighty exodus that Jesus accomplishes, the greater exodus than Egypt, the exodus out of your darkness and death and condemnation and misery and Satan's tyrannical grip into God's kingdom and his light and love and hope to his heaven and his new heavens, all through Jesus, the faithful Son. It's what God promised all those years ago. It's what Jesus accomplished in the Gospels, and it's what Jesus is still reaching out to you today with. The alternative is awful. Make your own light. Find your own way through life. Meet death by yourself. Meet God in your sin. Meet the servant, now Lord of Lords and King of Glory, as your judge. And with terrifying simplicity, God simply says, you shall lie down in torment. Why would you choose torment when Jesus calls you to joy and freedom and life? Because he took the blows that should have fallen on you. Let's pray. Father, what can we say other than thank you? Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that you so loved this world that did all of that to you, that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So give us that simple, childlike faith that holds on to Jesus and leans on him and trusts him with everything that we have. Bring salvation to this room this evening. Make the angels in heaven rejoice as you lead another person out of darkness into your light. And we will rejoice with them. And you shall have the praise, the honor, and the glory. Amen.